Hey guys, if you're following along and want to take notes and proofread me, we are going to be in Luke chapter 13. We're going to pick it up at verse 22. We'll jump into the text here. So Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless and sanctify your word in our hearts today and speak through me and put me out of the way. But drive the nail deep today. That's all I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 13, we pick it up at 22. And as we recall from last week, Jesus kind of dipped out and he went and hung out after a pretty heated exchange with the Pharisees. So he kind of goes off the scene for a couple weeks to rest and recuperate. He's in a region called Perea. He's on the east side of the Jordan. And so he's going to start meandering back to Jerusalem. And this is going to be his final trip to Jerusalem. This is the final months of his earthly ministry. And he's going to take some time. You know, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So he's pressing in. He knows what's waiting for him, right? He's not going to Jerusalem necessarily just haphazardly. He put his face like flint. He knows he is going to get beat up, murdered, right? He's going to lay his life down. He's not afraid of that by any means, but he knows he's got a finite amount of time, and so he's got to keep about his father's business. And so his final trip, and once he gets to Jerusalem, you're going to see he only has 7 days before the crucifixion. And when you go through, have you noticed how we've been kind of skipping around through all four Gospels and we still have a lot left? It's surprising how much of the Gospel account is just the last week of his life. John, especially, 50% of the Gospel of John is the last week of Jesus' life. It's amazing what comes out of your mouth when you've got a week to live. Right, I think Linda and I have talked about, we watch people die, Christians die, non-believers die. That's a time of clarity, isn't it, right? You see, isn't it great to watch a Christian die? Like, they've got their friends and family, and they can't wait to see Jesus, and they're just having a great time, and then the non-believer's like, no, I need more time! Still got a lot of ground to cover in this. So it says here in verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? This very well could be one of his disciples. And the disciple here poses a philosophical question. Lord, are there few who are saved? I think you and I have all asked this question of how many people are going to be saved? How many licks will it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll, Tootsie Pop, right? All of us baby boomers, right? Say, and all us Gen Xers, we know that question. And the world will never know. He's asking an honest question, but it's a flawed question. Jesus knows exactly the amount of people who are going to be in heaven. The one guy who can answer the question will not answer the question. Because parents, have you had questions asked? And then you look at the kid and go, what are you going to do with that information? Right? It's a pointless question to ponder. If you get caught into that little feedback loop of how many people are going to get saved, who's elect, who's non-elected, are they predestined, are they not predestined? Yeah, when you get into that feedback loop, it's hard to get out of, but the reality is what are you going to do with that information? So this disciple, he's asking an honest question. He starts with the word Lord. There's a reverence to this. He's young, he's naive, but he's also asking this through a filter because he's probably most likely a good devout Jew. And the problem Israel was having is they thought their right standing before God was based on their bloodline, their heritage, their national identity. They had no concept of a personal relationship with the Messiah because as you've seen in 3 years of his life, they're not responding to him going, look, I'm here. And they're like, no, we want to keep sacrificing animals and being nice and being good. And Jesus says, no. Again, he's asking a question through a filter. He's got to overcome this. See, the Jews, especially the Pharisees, thought they were the only ones going to heaven. We were having this discussion this morning. There are churches in this community. They're the only ones there. But even in that, they don't have the assurance of salvation, it seems. They're just like, well, obviously we were baptized as infants, so there we're going to make it. The other side of this question is, this is a question the world asks, but they ask it with a flippant tone. They view Christianity as God is judging to keep people out. And they mock us. Oh, you think you're the only way to heaven? Oh, Jesus is the only way to God? What makes you so sure? I'm like, well, okay. The guy who dies and comes back to life, I'll believe what he has to say about things. And as you talk to your pagan heathen friends, everyone's an expert on eternal matters, it seems. Everyone wants Jesus to coexist and to just be a nice guy and everyone goes to heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to go to heaven through Jesus. And maybe our consumer mentality has affected that because we have it our way. We have options. When you're hungry, you get to choose from wherever you want to eat on a moment's notice. And it seems like when we talk about eternity, eternal life, judgment, salvation, the one guy who has the most to say about it doesn't get a word in edgewise with the world, do they? Because they don't want his answer. They're offended by his exclusiveness. But think of it this way. If this building were burning and I clearly mark the fire exit, would you guys be clamoring to go out the nursery, through the window, through the bathroom? I don't have any of those doors marked. Like, you would want just one way to make it simple. And the world will say, well, many paths lead to God. Well, that's true, but only one gets you past. Think of the confusion if you had a fire and you have multiple fire escapes. You'd have people just not knowing where they would be paralyzed. Where would I go? Have you noticed in your hotels when you stay at and the front door, they have a schematic, like in the case of a fire, number one, do not use the elevator. Because why? We want to get out of here faster. But everyone will clamber to the elevator. They make sure you know when you check into the hotel that you know how to get out in the event of a catastrophe. But we don't think God is smart enough to do the same for us. Like, here you go, kids. Good luck getting there. It's like we check our brain at the door when it comes to rational thinking. But the world does ask this question, you know? So only you Christians get to go? And we just say, yeah. What makes you so sure? This book? And then they argue with you. People who've never been 10 feet of a Bible know the most about it. Oh boy. So, I'll give the world a little grace because those who claim to follow Jesus Christ have tainted the taste buds of those who watch us and what's done in the name of the Lord. I mean, do you blame people for not wanting to go to church these days? I mean, let's just be real. You know, we've all struggled. We've all had those times we either were just pagan heathens ourselves or we've walked away because of just the church has drifted so far away from the leading of the Spirit and the teachings of Jesus that it's become a social club of whoever. And it's like, I don't really want this. Like, church for church's sake is kind of obnoxious if you think about it. And we have to admit, you know, people have messed up in the name of Jesus or misrepresented, but let's go a little further. Here's how I know Christianity's right. Because the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the rest of the cults, they don't try to be like Muslims. They don't try to be like Buddhists. They're camping out at our gate, handing out their material, trying to dissuade people away from the true path of Christianity and Jesus Christ. Satan mimics. He copies, but he doesn't copy fakes. You know, as guitar collectors, we've figured out, like, there's really only, like, three guitar factories in the world. And so you can either try to like get like your Gibson, but then you got to realize there's a lot of fakes out there. But then you find the company who makes the fakes, and then you just pay $200 for that. And you're like, hey, I don't mind being sold a $200 guitar, but I don't like getting sold a $4,000 guitar for like $2,000, you know? So if I know it's fake or a fraud, yeah, you know, but I want the real thing. But again, Jesus doesn't answer the question, but he does make a statement. He says, and he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will not answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are, or where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Let's camp here for a second. You know, oftentimes you and I can get involved with fruitless and foolish conversations and questions being asked. You find this when you're evangelizing, and all of a sudden your friend's like, what about the Eskimos, right? What about the headhunters in New Zealand? Does God love them too? Like all of a sudden they're worried about the salvation of everyone else. Or maybe, let's just be real, people will hesitate. You'll be like, hey, why don't you be obedient to God? Why don't you step into the things of God? Why don't you give your life to Jesus? And they'll be like, well, I'm waiting for my friend, or I'm waiting for my husband. I'm waiting for my wife. I'm waiting for my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I'm waiting for someone to follow me. Hey, man, if the plane's crashing, I only have enough parachute for me. But I can't walk around and make sure everyone else has their parachute on if I don't have mine on. And, you know, in Titus, Paul writes, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy is great. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You get caught in that guy or person asking those questions, and all it does is generate more questions. I've learned this. I got a four-year-old. When that three-letter word comes out, why? Don't take it. That's, go play, right? That's the answer. Why? There's that guy who will wear you down with the philosophical stoner campfire questions like, bro, what do you think of this? And what if C-A-T spelled D-O-G and man, isn't that? You're like, hey man, good luck with that. Titus, Paul writes in Titus in chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, aka Facebook, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You know, when Paul went to Athens at Mars Hill, he gets up there and he's all waxing eloquently and karate chopping. The Athenians said, why don't you come back tomorrow and tell us more? Some people just want your attention. Have you noticed that? What about the what about guy? Just avoid them. Paul had to come to his own conclusion. Because after that, he went to Corinth and he makes the statement, all I know is this, Jesus Christ and him crucified for me. Rather than try to unpack some philosophical gray matter of the Bible, there's so much clear matter discussed in the scriptures that really where you need to camp out with someone who's doubting or skeptical is you hammer the cross, hammer the atonement. Maybe you're struggling in yourself. Maybe you just got to go study the atonement. Maybe you got to study the cross. What happened there? What's about to happen in Jesus' life in a few weeks? The wrath of God will be poured out on him after he was brutally beaten and he lays his life down because he desires so much that men to be saved that he had to satisfy his justice. You can read books and books and books and books, and you will always be blown away by that event. This was our Easter message, right? Excuse me, Resurrection Day message. It's the cross. When Billy Graham was interviewed at the end of his life, they're like, Billy, would you do anything different in your ministry? He says, yeah, I would have preached the cross higher. He says, Billy, that's all you preached. He says, yeah, I didn't do a good enough job. Sometimes we got to preach to ourselves. Don't worry about other people's salvation, honestly. God is big enough. God loves the people that aren't walking with the Lord more than you do. You make sure you're saved, right? Sometimes you've got to start a church and be the only member. Be a preacher there. Stand in the mirror and just read the Bible to yourself. It's great, right? You ever talk to yourself? I hope you do. I hope the Lord gets into your head and your heart, and you're just like, I better be like David. David's always talking to himself. Like, talking to a brother the other day, he says, my kids found out I talk to myself. He says, I'm so weird when I talk to myself. I talk to the dog, and then I put on the dog voice so she can talk back to me. My kids think I'm weird, but like that's just how he processes. But be careful. You know, when people ask you these divisive, philosophical, just brain-twisted questions, especially other Christians who have agendas, right? There's a lot of people who start reading books, and they want to bait you into their man logic sound bite. And what you do is you play dumb. Be a wise fool. Know when to shut up. Got to know when to hold them, right? It's difficult. Oh, especially when you're a chatty Cathy like Pastor Ben. Oh, I used to take on every fight. And you find, I would find even in street evangelism, we'd be out and the Mormons would show up and I'm like, oh, I'm going to fix these Mormons. And then the Holy Spirit's going, it's a stall. Satan sent them to keep you from talking to the guy over there. So I would send the young guy who didn't know much. I'm like, hey, just go wear this dude down and let me sneak over there and go not talk to the neighbor. Like we were dirty, you know? Don't get trolled. You know what I mean by that. There's people that are just casting hooks to get you to bite onto their loaded question. But if you do, just continue. The other thing too, you're going to also get caught into a discussion with a believer who's true and honest and may have received some inaccurate information and they want to hash it out with you or try to swing you to their point of view. But what happens then is, the legalism comes out, and then Satan drives the wedge between you and another believer because you want to argue, did Adam have a belly button? How many angels can truly dance on the head of a pin? See, our church teaches 10,000. Yours teaches 15,000. I don't think we can have fellowship. People are that fickle, okay? You sports fans know. We talked about that yesterday, right, Howard? Like, he was wearing his Ohio garb. I'm like, are you looking for a fight, Howard? Because they'll kill you up here. Then he's like, yeah, if I really want to get beat up, I'll wear the Ohio State garb. Oh, boy, Michigan-Ohio State rivalry. There will be blood. But Christians are like that, too. If they can't find a fight, they'll pick one. But what you do, bring it back to the cross. Say, hey, brother, aren't you glad Jesus died for our sins and we're going to enjoy each other for all eternity? You don't need to be Bible answer man in that moment. Because what happens is it ruins the hearers that are paying attention. The people that are innocent to this, all they see is two Christians fighting. Just be dumb. It's okay. God will forgive you. But you know when people are being honest and when they're not. But Jesus goes on to say, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, we don't strive to be saved. You don't earn your salvation. You don't perform to be saved. That's not what he's saying here. Strive. It's a fancy Greek word. I can't even speak it. It says agonizome. Don't I feel smart? I can't even do English, let alone Greek some days. But the definition is this: to endeavor with strenuous zeal to obtain. This isn't us like getting ready to run a marathon and training. The idea, though, is have your own personal assurance of your salvation. Don't worry about the pagans. Worry about you. make sure you are saved. Don't worry about anyone else. Well, how do I know? If I were to ask a question, you don't have to answer, unless you want to. It's like, does your relationship with God make you sure that you are going to heaven when you die? There's only two answers, but I often get three. I get yes, no, and then maybe. And we all know maybe means no. There are three kinds of Christians: those who are, those who are not, and those who think they are but are not. Examine your salvation. What are you banking it on? Because it's not about baptism, confirmation. It's not about just because you read the Bible, just because you went to church once. Keith Green's famous saying, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, no different than going to McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger. Yeah. You were taught well, Allison, right? We all had the Ministry Years CDs growing up, right? Remember? Oh, yeah. My kids love that record, yeah. Christianity is like a cold. You can't give it away unless you catch it. COVID-19, apparently you could give it away without having it. Remember that lie they told us? You're like, oh, how gullible are Americans, you know? But the Bible was plainly written to give us the assurance. Read 1 John. These things were written that you may have assurance. No, it's too easy. God knows how dumb I am. He had to write it down. Here, Ben. Make sure you are saved. He says the gate is narrow. The bottleneck isn't a physical bottleneck, is it? It's not that Jesus is going, you have to be this high to ride. I think a lot of people assume Christianity is like, I got to be good to go to heaven. Or there's Christians that say, you know, Jesus died for everyone's sins except for Hitler and for Mussolini and for, you know, whatever serial killer you dislike. Jesus died for the sin of the world. But the only way in that gate, because Jesus calls himself what? The gate. I am the gate. I am the access between heaven and hell. It's not narrow in a physical respect, but it's narrow in the scope that, like, here he is. This is the way you approach God. God judges not to keep people out, but he judges to keep people in. What if anyone could get to heaven just by because they wanted to? Then we've lived a life of nothing. You mean I stopped drinking, stopped smoking, stopped swearing, I stopped cheating on my spouse, and I stopped cheating on my taxes, and I would listen to worship music and pray, all because this dirtbag could just do whatever he wanted and get in? We would then scoff at the justice of God. We need a just God. Because my just God says, yeah, your dirtbag neighbor, he still can go to heaven if he comes through the same way you did. The gate is narrow, but it's exclusive. People don't like that. But salvation is for everyone. God in his word has said he's made himself very well known. Here's the thing, guys. Some of us have been to foreign countries. You know what I do when I travel to foreign countries? What's the first thing I do? I buy a bottle of Coca-Cola. You can get a bottle of Coca-Cola in the Amazon basin. You can get one in Africa, right? You've been to Africa. They got stuff. I like our Walmarts in Mexico better than our Walmarts up here. Have you ever been to Walmart in Mexico? You can get 800 milligram ibuprofens. I was going to fill my bag with those. I'm like, these are wonderful. Why don't they sell them? It's because they work. That's why they don't sell them here. I went to Walmart on our Mexico missions trip. I bought like a giant bag, like their Walmart bag for $12 versus like here, that's $30-$40. I bought stuff you can't find. Commercialism, man, if Christians could just catch on to the tenacity of capitalism and commercialism, the world would be saved by now. People don't like the terms. It makes no room for them, does it? Because we got to die to ourselves. We've got to accept the fact that we are sinners. Anyone here not a sinner? I mean, if we compare ourselves across the aisle, maybe there's some better people than others in this room. But I know all you guys. You all call me and let me know what's going on. I said, no. People will come in here and they're afraid of being judged. And I'll tell them, I said, you are not the worst person in the room. What do you mean? They all look like they got it together. I'm like, oh, they're liars. They're all, every one of us. We have a facade. I said, sit down and get talking. What do you mean? I'm like, figure it out. I said, there's room for you too, man. It's not the worst thing you're... We were talking to some people think if they come through the front door of church, the place will just crush on top of them. Nuh-uh. Oh, come on. Not everyone likes the terms of Christianity because it involves a personal relationship with God. And everyone loves God. When you talk about God, everyone's like, oh God, he's just wonderful. He's just love. But then when you say Jesus, you didn't say the J word. Don't bring up the J word. Well, that's just your opinion. No. You have to have this personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's a relationship with the creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He wants to have fellowship with you and I. He saved us for fellowship and worship. We don't like that. We want fire insurance. We want the get out of hell free card. And Jesus is saying, I want to know you. Everyone thinks they know God. They do. And you talk to him. Oh, the man upstairs? You got the coworkers like, yeah, I prayed to the man upstairs. He's not the cranky landlord. He isn't Mr. Furley. Mr. Furley Jesus, you know? I wish he would dress like that. I want to get to heaven and see him in a pantsuit. That'd be cool. Everyone thinks they know God. Everyone has their version of God. But the real question is does God know them? See, that's what Jesus says. Depart, I don't know you. So ask yourself the question, does God know me? Ask the question today. Does he have an intimacy with you? See, if you are not regenerated, if you are not born again, if you are not predestined, if you're not elect, whatever term you want to use, if that has not occurred in your life, the only relationship you have to God right now is he is your judge and you are on your way to go stand before him and you need to get things right. And lawyer Jesus needs to be your first stop where God himself puts on the earth suit and dies in your place so that you can have eternity with your sins forgiven and access to God. Why don't people want to know God? I mean, you ever wonder, that's a philosophical question. Like, why don't people want to know God? God has wired it in our hearts. The Bible says there's eternity in our hearts. Do you know why people garden and have hobby farms? Because we were grandchildren of gardeners. God has wired it in us to, like, want to do that and go back to the garden, to go back to paradise. And it plays out still. Like, why do you want to go buy flowers? Because I need something more to take care of and spend money on? Yeah. I need to go buy $50 in plants and watch them die because I'll forget to water the buckets. And I'll do it again next year. But God wants us to know him. He's designed us for fellowship. But because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, that fellowship was severed. It was broken. And because of our sinfulness and his perfection, we can't be in the same presence because we'll fry. God cannot look on our sin. But because he has this other nature of not just judge, but a perfect father, he wants to have a relationship with his creation that was created in his likeness and image. And so he needs to deal with Adam and Eve's sin. He needs to atone for it. He needs to cover it. He needs to put it upon himself so then now you and I can have unlimited access to him. But we need to act quickly because Jesus says one day the door is going to shut. You know, we have no guarantee of our next breath. You can't come back later and decide. You can't ponder it. You have to make the decision, right? Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. Today, act on what you know now. You don't need all the information. I responded literally to a rumor the day I gave my life to Jesus. I had enough info just to get in the door, okay? And then the Lord said, all right, there's more information coming, right? I didn't need to have all my ducks in a row. I just needed to settle the fact that I was on a course that was killing me physically and spiritually. And Jesus interrupted that because he says one day the door will be shut, whether it be your funeral. And anyone have a date set for their funeral? Anyone pick the day? You can't do that. Maybe the rapture will happen. By then, hey, good luck after that. You know, there will be a strong delusion sent to this world. You may not be able to figure your way out. But there's a limited amount of time for everyone to respond to the gospel because we are on a linear path where there's just time-sensitive information. And the fact that Jesus didn't come back yet is he's waiting for that last person to get saved, isn't he? He's just like, come on, come on, I gotta come back. Horses are getting cranky. Let's go, come on. Give your life to Jesus. That guardian angel on the day of the last salvation, he's going to be like, finally, I can punch out. Whew. One day the door will shut. You know, as you study the Old Testament, what would you say is the scariest day in the Old Testament? The day the Lord shut the door on the ark. How many people died? Everyone minus eight. That's my math. I don't know the number. God destroyed the whole world once that door went shut. What do you think Noah and his family were thinking? They were hearing the drowning screams. They were hearing the cataclysms of the world going to pieces about them. They were listening to chickens. What do you think they ate when they got off that boat? Get the chickens out of here. We're going to eat those, right? But that thought, Noah prophesying this event, and the event comes, and the screams and the despair of the world around there, and he's like, I can't let you on. That was a scary day. That day will come. I mean, Jesus says, as in the days of Noah. The world is going crazy, guys. Have you noticed? Anyone noticed things aren't necessarily? We're just getting better phones every year. That's about all I can say. I wouldn't even say the phone's better. It's just a better camera every year, it seems. In verse 26, they'll have excuses. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. You know, the people that are dying or are dead and in hell, I would say they're actually alive, excuse me. The people that are in hell, there are people there that know the color of Jesus' eyes, the length of his hair, his favorite meal, how big his sandals were. There are people that have physically touched Jesus in hell. There are people that sat and listened to him teach. There are people that saw the miracles. There were people there that may have experienced the miracles, but their hearts didn't change. And they're going to say, hey, we were close. What's the saying? Close only works for what? Horseshoes and hand grenades. It's like people that have walked past this church every Sunday. They know who I am and what this place does. I don't know if they avoid us for the right or the wrong reasons. I can't figure people out. But, you know, there's going to be people that sat in Miller's every Sunday and waved to us. And are like, hey, Pastor Ben, hey. They're not going to get to heaven and go, I knew Pastor Ben. Hey, that dude ain't got enough salvation half the time for himself, let alone you, you know. There's no, like, good enough. Proximity to Jesus won't work. When I go to Israel, my heart breaks. Because I have to give them their own Bible lesson. Did you know what happened here? And because they teach the Old Testament like a book, and they revere it as such, and they know their history, they don't doubt God did this and did that. There's none of that. But Israel's a secular society. 10% of them are religious, and those 10% are really dogmatic. The Orthodox think they're the only ones still going to heaven. But as you talk to them and using their own lingo and their own book, and you're like, do you understand? Like, the greatest event in the whole world history occurred right across from the gift shop you're running. I had a man, he's a Muslim. I love Muslims. Muslims are very conversational. You just got to learn that don't take it personal when they shout and spit, because that's just how they roll. That means they respect you. So we go there, and I'm going through a gift shop, which is literally stationed strategically from Gordon's tomb and the tomb of the Holy Sepulchre, the Catholic site, the Protestant site. And he says, look, man, I'm not being cute, but let me ask you a question. He says, how do you know you got the right garden tomb? And I said, okay, you tell me. I said, You see those people coming out of the Tomb of the Sepulchre. How do they look? He says, man, they're miserable. I said, right. Their God's dead. I said, so how do you see these guys coming out of Gordon's tomb? He says, man, you guys are singing. You're raising your hands. You've got a spring in your step. I said, so you tell me which site is correct. He says, I never thought of it that way. He sits there every day and he watches Christians go to the Christian tourist sites. And if he does not make that decision for Jesus Christ himself, having a gift shop across the street from Jesus' funeral home there ain't going to fly for him. And even the Jews, as you talk, and then we take our tour guides. We had one guy, Tal, wonderful guy, man. And my pastor paid him to study all our Chuck Missler notes and everything. And Tal loved to listen to us teach at the sites because we, being Calvary, we can teach. Like, I'm gonna flex on that one. Even the dumbest person in Calvary could probably be a better pastor in most churches these days. Because guess what? We're so stupid, we only read this book. So Tal, right, he'd sit there. And I was teaching where Paul was in the same spot Paul taught over in Caesarea Philippi. I believe it was Felix, where he tells Paul, he says, man, you almost had me convinced. I taught that sermon while he was in the stands there watching in the same auditorium that Paul gave that in. I'm like, oh, boy, you're leaning into the punch. This guy's doing tours of Israel, using the Bible, using all this information, listening to us teach, Calvary pastor after Calvary pastor, and he still cannot wrap his brain around it, because if you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, there's a veil over his heart. He just cannot receive it. So many Jews that have missed the Messiah's first coming. But verse 27 here, Jesus goes, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now, we had a good reminder of that word iniquity, didn't we, on Tuesday, right? We think that we all have iniquity. Well, it's not true. As a Christian, you don't have iniquity. Iniquity is not sin. Iniquity is unrighteousness of heart and life. It's our nature. It's our pig dog nature. Before Jesus, we have iniquity. It's all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Sin, on the other hand, is missing the mark, because as a Christian with no iniquity, I still sin. Hopefully a little less these days, but still, I miss the mark quite a bit. So these workers of iniquity, it takes work to be evil. It takes work to be a non-believer, a disbeliever. That's why they believe in evolution. That's why they soothe their conscience with all these things. The Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. So a worker of iniquity will have a payday. Versus us as Christians, the gift of God is what? Eternal life. It's a free gift. Just take it. No, it's too easy. Yeah, take it. No, I can't take a freebie. God isn't some like prison like enforcer. He isn't like giving you a smoke on your pillow because he's coming back for something later. We kind of think God's like that. Well, what does he want from me? Everything. He actually does. He wants your life. He wants your sin. He wants everything about you. The Cash for Clunkers program. Because he also then gives you back that eternal life, that abundant life. But he says, depart from me. You know, here's my note. This is a Benism. If you want to go to the prom, you need to wear a tux. That's it. And what's our tux? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. See, that blood covers our sin. It atones for our sin. We get the substitutionary atonement, all these big words. We get what's called imputed righteousness. Here's my righteousness. I had a friend, he'd get season tickets to whatever sporting event we want. And so he's like, hey, you want to go to the blah, blah, blah game tonight? I'm like, man, I can't afford that. He says, oh, Dad's got season tickets. Let's just go. Do I owe you anything? It's just, no, man. It's like they're going to go to waste. It's imputed. It was just given to me. You cannot stand before God in your own good works. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. Okay? There's nothing you can do to make yourself good in God's eyes. that hurts my feelings. Yeah. You got to hear the bad news before you hear the good news. Verse 28 says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. You know, when you study Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'd be mad too. These guys, really? These guys? And God's like, this is all I had to work with. They give me hope. But why is there weeping and gnashing of teeth? This is an idiom you hear throughout the New Testament. Jesus loves to use this term. Weeping, it's sorrow. Gnashing of teeth, that's anger. See, as the nation of Israel, as these Jews, as he's ministering to these people at this time with the information they had, the prophets bore witness. But their witness was rejected. Jesus says, you know, you stone the prophets. And God keeps sending prophets for thousands of years, just as the church, he spent 2,000 years sending us out in the world, warning the world of the coming judgment, and they continue to reject. But the reason that we continue to go out and preach and we go out and evangelize is it may not because they're going to get saved, but we're going to bear witness that we threw them the lifeline. Think of us as like heavenly stop signs. You know, every stop sign in America is optional. I remember growing up, getting my driver's license. My uncle's like, the ones with the white lines means you don't have to stop. But a stop sign doesn't make you stop, does it? It just gives you a suggestion that, hey, if there's any time to stop moving, it's right here. And I've proven that theory over at this intersection because I didn't stop one night and I ended up going between two telephone poles and I had a Jeep drive into my van. That's a different story. And then the cop comes up to me, he says, congratulations, you're number two. He says, it's icy today. He says, I'm not even giving you a ticket. I'm like, oh, praise God. This is my opinion on this matter here. I could be wrong. Why are they so sad and angry? Did they want another chance? Here's my answer. No. They had their chance. It's not like when they get to hell, they're going to be like, no, take it back. You know why I believe their sorrow and their anger is going to be as such? Is because they will be eternally aware of God's existence through their judgment of eternal hellfire. See, they're going to have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord by virtue of being judged. That judgment to them is a reminder that God is a just and a holy God, and that they don't want to be reminded that God exists. That's the problem with atheists. Well, there's no such thing. Those who reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who reject God, is because they reject authority. They reject righteousness. They reject that they aren't God, that you know, there is a God and they ain't him. And so that weeping and gnashing of teeth is going to be based on the fact that they are going to be aware of God through their own judgment. So verse 29, here's the answer. Here's the answer, guys. Here's the answer to the million-dollar question. They will come from the east and front and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Who's going to get saved? How many are going to get saved? And he says, guess where they're coming from? And I'm sure this good, devout Jew is looking at a map in his head going north. The Syrians, the Phoenicians, the south, the Egyptians, the east. Oh, no, that's the Edomites, the west. Oh, the Greeks. Yuck, I don't want to be with them. You know, it's there's something about being exclusive, but here's the thing. You know, if you don't like the Christians that are around us now, you're not going to like heaven, because guess what? We're all going to be there together. And God is doing such a work throughout the world. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it's not going on. You're going to be surprised who gets there, man. You're going to be surprised because, A, there's people there you wouldn't expect. B, there's going to be people not there that you would expect to be there. And then the other biggest surprise is you're going to be there. I made it. Who's going to get saved? Jesus says, they're coming from all over, man. See, salvation's available to all. But notice what he says this right here in verse 30. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Do you ever find yourself in the Bible? This is where I underline. I said, this is me. I'm last. Do you understand, people, the guy who's preaching the word to you today was probably the least likely candidate in his high school to be voted to be religious to any degree. I joke with my high school friends. I don't know any of my other high school friends that are born again or saved, other than I have one, Jonathan. You met him. And it's like, Jonathan, do you understand? We were losers in school. Let alone, why would God pick us? But I think, hey, we qualify for God's picking. He picks from the last of the pack, it seems, doesn't he? Don't discredit the guy that you really want to write off, or the gal. That crazy dude in the neighborhood, that might be God's boy. Look at us. I was God's boy. I could never figure out growing up why I never fit in anywhere. Not that I don't try to fit in anywhere. I don't even fit into my pants half the time. You know, it's like, I'm not a guy who likes to fit in, but I just couldn't find home. Have you noticed that? Like as you walked away from God, or even in your own just innocent rebellion, you just never fit in. You tried the preppy guys. You tried the bikers. You tried the weightlifting guys. You tried the drunks. And it's just like nothing fit. And I just could never figure out why. And I realized I was not made for this world. I'm not supposed to fit in. And so when I got saved and I got into a church, oh boy, right? Caleb, you know our home church. You wouldn't talk to some of those people at the bus stop, but you love them. You show up, you're like, I'm home. I am in the Sesame Street of churches. I am in this cosmic freak show called Calvary Chapel. And then I met more and more. I'm like, oh my, we are the island of misfit toys, but it feels so good. I'm like, oh, you were waiting for me. Yeah. You ever see, which Home Alone is that where they go to the daycare and there's that little room full of broken toys, like the spider doll head? You're like, that's us. All these broken toys that are put back together. Was it the first one? Yeah, but there's like four of them. Which one? First one, yeah. Come on, moms, help me out here. But that's us. Yeah. But praise the Lord. He picks the last, because that makes the qualification equal for everyone to get in. It's not performance based. In fact, when we say dumb things, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. You couldn't find your wallet this morning. Jesus found you. In my personal day of salvation, I don't even want to watch the gag reel in heaven. Had a bad day. I was really hungover, had to go to a family Christmas party on a Sunday, and I went and bought a gift, and my clutch goes out on my 82 stepside Chevy pickup, and I had to leave it in the middle of 494, spend my last $100 on a tow. I was already unemployed. I'm like, great. So I had to leave my truck in the highway, hitchhike home, call a cousin. He shows up, and he brought me some comfort. Oh, take a couple of these. I don't know what they were. Darvocets, Percocets, whatever they were. But it was a bottle of numbing pills. And so I took a handful of these. He's like, you're having a bad day, aren't you? I'm like, yep. Go to the family gathering. And my family are sponsored by Budweiser. Because we have a refrigerator full of Budweiser. Nothing else. And I sat next to that. And I just drank all day. And I'm high on pills. And my nosy cousin came up to me and he was just like, what's going on? I said, you really want to know? You really want to know? He goes, yeah. Puke all over him, right? And he's like, then he just shares the word of God with me. And I realized I wasn't looking for God that day. I was looking for more Budweiser. Like, I literally got saved, loaded on pills. There's nothing glamorous to that. Like, there's not going to be a shrine in North Branch to my salvation experience. You know, like, every cult has, like, oh, and then he found the golden glasses and then read these tablets. Like, no, Ben was loaded and he was in a bucket. And God says, hey. And you're like, leave me alone. Yeah, the last will be first. You know, guys, we give people hope. understand the Lord picks the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And you may not be all that as a bag, in a bag of chips, even as a Christian, but that's precisely where the Lord's going to work, because he's going to use you to shame the smart people. Verse 31, on that day, very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus gets this tip off. And I don't think the motive was pure. See, Jesus is in Herod's jurisdiction. The Pharisees couldn't touch him there. They say, "Hey, get out of town, man. Herod's coming for you. The government is coming for you." Oh, I'm so afraid. The government is coming for you. And what does Jesus do? He yawns. Really? The government. Anyone here worried about what the government's going to do to us? Honestly, I think some of you guys are lying. How many of us thinks the government's going to fix itself? Joke's on us. The government is coming for us. The governor. Oh, man, if anyone, I can't wait to compare, like, okay, you guys had Herod. Well, we got Whitmer. Let's play the bad governor card. And then the Minnesotans, like, you had Waltz. And then who's the clown in California, you know? Have we ever had a good human leader in America? Let's just be real. We had an occasional good one, but, I mean, the government of men is so flawed. But what they're saying is, you're no match for Herod, Jesus. Jesus says to him, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." Which government official can perform miracles in Judea at the time? Jesus is flexing. He says, "Look what I'm doing. Your guy can't do none of that." You know, this term fox, this is a huge diss because it's a feminine reference to a female fox. He's digging. Now, this doesn't give us as the church permission to go around slandering every government official we don't like. Okay, that's not what we're commissioned here. Jesus, being the perfect judge, knows exactly what this guy needed to hear in this discussion. And he said it. He's not saying, "All right, guys, take note. This is how you trash talk. Start your YouTube channel." But he's pointing to going, "Hey, I actually put out. I actually have powers here." None of these... That's the thing. Look at how the government hasn't made anything better. It's just made us broke. He says, "In the third day, I shall be perfected." He's not saying in 3 days, he's going to be perfect. He says, "Yeah, you are going to kill me. In fact, no. You're going to think you've killed me. I actually laid my life down. But to show you that I had power over that, I'm going to come back to life in 3 days." So he will be subject to Herod. We see the trial. And they're going to have that illusion like, "Oh, we killed God." See, he got to kill John the Baptist. But what they're wanting him to believe is it's the Pharisees wanted him to go back to their turf because they wanted to arrest him and expedite his execution. So he sees through that motive. He's like, not only is Herod not going to be able to touch me, but second, you guys want me to just speed up here so you can get me. He says, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Not only is he saying, you know, you can't keep a good man down, I'm coming back after 3 days of death, but he says, I'm going to die in Jerusalem, and I'm going to die on time. Christian, here's our takeaway. God's will is not predicated on who's in office. We don't have to worry about what government's doing what where. It doesn't matter because God is God. Jesus is Jesus. We don't need somebody who's confirmation bias to set up shop. We should be praying now that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit in a way that is so tenacious that he can work in a manner that needs no governmental reform. There was no protection for the disciples at this time. There was no legal jurisdiction. There was no financial covering. These guys had nothing but the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is demonstrating, I am dying on time, guys. In fact, I'm going to show up into Jerusalem just as Daniel predicted on the very day, and then I'm going to come back to life 3 days later. The word of God is the word of God, and it's true. And God is doing something now just as he is then. And Christian, if you're walking in obedience to the Lord, you're going to die on time. We don't have to worry what the government's going to say and do. Like when we had the pandemic, the Constitution did protect us. But I kept church going. Everyone's like, oh, we should put curtains up. I said, no, the reason the Lord gave us bay windows is so people could watch in and be like, look at these freaks loving me today. We wanted to show them the liberty and freedom we have in Christ. I'm putting the speaker in the window so the neighbors can hear my sermons. Like, I'm just like, hey, you know what? Come on in, guys. But what about? Don't be afraid of what the government's going to say or do. Let's wrap it up here. How are we doing on time? Am I an hour yet? How am I at? Am I an hour? Let's finish. Let's do 34 and 35 next week. Jesus is going to die on time. He's going to save people in the meantime. He's going to save people now. Are you saved? Are you born again? I'm looking around. I'm suspicious most you guys are. But if you're not, do the salvation check, right? Ron, go hold your knife up to some of these guys' throats and be like, you going to heaven? That's not how we do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that you're about the salvation business, Lord, that your job is to catch them and it's our job to clean them, Lord. And so we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.